Well, there's the end of the feast. The great day of the feast. Today we are the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's exactly what the Lord experienced in John chapter 7, that great day of the feast, the Feast of the Tabernacles. Ah, Lord Jesus, I wish we would have more time to dwell on the last three feasts. But, hey, the Spirit will teach you all of these things. I'm just laying down some groundworks. Right? But all of us will have to get into the Word and to realize how important all these feasts are. Right? Remember, these last three feasts are concerning the coming, the second coming of the Lord. The first coming of the Lord was very, very clear in the Bible. Everything was written. Even when the Lord should appear. Right? I think if you read the book of Daniel, Daniel prophesied at the time the command was given to Nehemiah to return and rebuild the city of Jerusalem all the way to the coming of the Messiah is how many years now? 400, how many years? 83 years. 483 years. It's amazing. You know, if the Jews would have paid attention to the Word of God, they would have known that the one who was born where? In Bethlehem. It was even written in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Exactly. That the one who is going to be born will be born in Bethlehem. And his source, his origin is from when? From eternity. Because he was God himself. Even where the Lord Jesus should be born was already prophesied, predetermined by God. And Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says, a virgin shall, what? Shall give birth. My, that was a wonderful sign. Isaiah says, God himself shall give you a sign. Oh, who can make this sign? Only God. A virgin shall be with child. Right. And this child is called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Isn't that wonderful? Isaiah prophesied that so clearly. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Hey, you better read the Bible. Right? Everything was prophesied concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And he must be from the seed of David. From the tribe of Judah. Why? Because he is supposed to sit on the throne. So, the whole Bible tells us today, Christ is our real David. Because he's the king. He is going to be the king of kings. All of these are written in the Bible. That's why in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1 is about the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He's the son of Abraham, the son of David. And all the genealogy to prove that Jesus Christ is the rightful heir to the throne. Yeah, a lot of people don't like to read Matthew chapter 1 because of so many names. Who begot, who begot, who begot, who begot, who. Ah, they thought it's not very important. Oh, who says it's not very important? Because the Bible is very clear to prove who this Messiah is. Otherwise, anyone can come and says, I'm the Messiah. Ah, suppose I come and tell you, Kyle, I am the Messiah. You should say, sorry, John, just a look at you, you cannot be. Because your eyes are so small. and your nose is so flat. And the Messiah should be from the line of the tribe of Judah. You were born in Manila, not in Bethlehem. And how old are you? Oh, you were just born in just a few years ago. The Messiah should be born when and when and when. Even David, 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came, in Psalm 22 says, "And they pierced my hand and my feet." And he was hanging there on the cross, and they can even count my ribs, because he was hanging on the cross. Even the Lord, when he prayed on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was in Psalm 22, verse 1. So, everything concerning the first coming of the Lord was fully according to the word of God. Don't you believe that? And when should the Lord be crucified? In the feast of the Passover. And the Lord exactly died on the feast on that particular day. Suppose the Lord died of heart attack. So many people oppose him, so much trouble. All of a sudden he got a heart attack. Then he is not the Messiah. Then he cannot be the Messiah. He is not the Messiah because it says he has to be crucified. They pierce my hand and my feet. They hang him on a tree. Because it is written, curses anyone and everyone who hang on a tree. Everything said about the Lord Jesus Christ is already written in the Bible. That's why I always joke with me. Is there any book written about you before you were born? Ask Obama if there is any book written about Obama before he was born 1,000 years ago. It's already written, oh, there is a certain man by the name of Obama. He is going to be born in Hawaii, and then he's going to be raised up somewhere. Is there any such book? Any such prophecy? How about you? No. How about you? No. No book written. Nothing. That is why if you read the Bible, just read the Bible, you cannot help but believe Jesus Christ is indeed the promised Messiah. You don't need to look anywhere else. You don't need to. That's why this is a wonderful book. Who wrote this book? God. It took at least almost 1,200 years to finish writing this book. I don't know of any other book that took so long to finish. And now concerning the second coming of the Lord, do you think the Bible didn't write anything about it? Oh, definitely the Bible wrote so much about what's going to happen in the second coming of the Lord. Don't say, oh no, the Lord says nobody knows what's going to happen. Nobody knows when. No, not the day, not the hour, but the season you need to know, right? The Lord has given us many signs of His second coming. And today, after 2,000 years, we are living in the age of the Lord coming again. You better believe that. Right, According to the Bible, there are three unique signs. Unique signs. There are many more signs, but the three unique signs. Number one, the first sign is the restoration of the nation of Israel. Right? In the gospel, all the three gospels, the Lord already prophesied that the temple will fully be destroyed. And Daniel already tells us that a prince is going to come, that's Titus, and will come and destroy Jerusalem and the temple and even the nation of Israel. And you shall be scattered throughout all the nations, the Lord said. And it happened in year 70. Titus came, destroyed a temple, killed so many Jews, and brought the best to Rome to serve the emperors, and the rest were sold as slaves. And so many Jews were killed. Josephus wrote that in Jerusalem there are so many crosses that there's not one place, not one space left for another cross. You crucified the Son of God. Judgment Day. Right. You shed innocent blood. Don't think the Lord will just let you go so easily. No. No. It was a horrible time. Right. That's why when the disciples told the Lord Jesus, oh, look at this wonderful, beautiful temple. Because Herod has an obsession of building. He loves building. So when he became king, he elaborated the temple in Jerusalem. And the disciples were telling the Lord, look, a beautiful temple. The Lord says, what? Beautiful temple. Not one stone will be left upon the other. It'll be destroyed. The disciples were so amazed. What? When is that going to happen? Right. So, you can really see, then the nation of Israel lost everything. No more. Wiped out of the map. For almost 1900 years. Over 1900 years. Then the Lord says, when you see the fig tree blossoming again, meaning to say when the nation of Israel began to be restored again. And nowhere in history do you see a nation wiped out of the map for 1900 years and being restored again. But in 1948, after the Second World War, that fig tree signifying Israel began to blossom again. Isn't that wonderful? Well, that fulfills the Lord's word. And the Lord said, if you see that fig tree blossoming again, then you should realize the time is drawing near. So in 1948, it is the beginning of the sign of the Lord's return. It doesn't mean that the Lord is going to return right away. Right? Let's turn to Luke, just to impress some of the newer saints, right, who are here. Let's turn to Luke chapter 21. The Gospel of Luke. In verse 33, remember, it says here, beginning 31 to 33, So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, let's take a look what the Lord previously said. Right. He was talking about the destroying of the nation of Israel and the temple. That already happened, because that generation did not pass away, because it was exactly in that generation the Lord was crucified around the year 32, 33. And in year 70, less than 40 years. Right? If we count generation, one generation as 40 years. In year 70, Titus came and fulfilled everything that the Word of God said. The whole temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was burned down. The nation of Israel was gone. Let me just read to you. Verse 22, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be what? All things may be? All things has to be fulfilled. You better believe. God's word is not a joke. All things will be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. That is the days when Titus came in. And there was a siege. And then they came in. Titus came in with a big, not only the Roman armies, but with the Turks. And on the way to Jerusalem, he recruited so many of those barbarians. For there will be great distress in the land of Israel, and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, which is really true. So all the Jews were scattered all over the world. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles. My, all the Gentiles were there. Defiling that city. But listen, until when? The times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. This is not right here, because it is in the other one. But it doesn't matter. You have to know that the times of the Gentiles, according to the Bible, began when the nation, the Jews, went idol worshipping during the time of Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, of Nebuchadnezzar. So God gave up the earthly kingdom. And from that day on, the times of the nations began. Because then God gave the rule of this earth over to the nations. Otherwise, who's going to rule over the earth? The monkeys, the turkeys, the donkeys, the monkeys. Anyway, it says, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, this happened in 1967, in the 6 years war, Jerusalem is fully restored under the control of the nation of Israel. That happened. That was the second sign. You need to see this. So, it's even closer. It's even closer. And then the third sign is already written long ago. At the time when the times of the Gentiles began, and it was written by Daniel, prophesied by Daniel chapter 9, that the last king, the prince, there is going to be a prince there that will make a treaty by force with many nations for 7 years. And now we are waiting for that treaty to be signed, a peace treaty in the Middle East. Yeah. So everybody today is waiting for that treaty to be signed, right? There's a big thing. There's a big thing. Right? Then when that happens, the last 7 years begin. You have 7 years left. What are you going to do? Suppose you know you have 7 years left. What are you going to do? Quickly take the cruise every year. Enjoy the world or what? You better prepare yourself because the Lord is coming soon. And the wrath of God is coming. Let me read to you Revelation. What's going to happen? Let us turn to Revelation chapter 6 and the beginning of the sixth seal here. Verse 12, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth. Well, it's just like what the Lord says in Luke chapter 21, following the verse that we read in verse 24, right? And then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and great men and rich men and the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountain and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Right. So now you can really take a look here. This is the last 7 years here, right? The last 7 years right here. 3.5 years of great tribulation. And then the first 3.5 years here, the beginning of the 3.5 years is a peace treaty in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Right? So here. Then, the last 3.5 years. Where is the 3.5 years there? Right. That's right here. Here. Will be the great tribulation. Yeah, this is going to happen, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not. If you don't believe it, don't think your unbelief will just erase everything. It won't happen. Okay, I don't care if you believe it or not, but it is what? It is written. And the Lord says, my word will not pass away. It's going to happen. Right? Now, our point is this is harvest time. This is really the harvest time here. And we are talking about harvesting us. There are all kinds of harvests. Last night you saw there's a positive harvest, there's a negative harvest. Now, the first harvest will be the woman in Revelation chapter 12 with a man-child here. So the man-child will be harvested to the throne of God. So if I die today, I'm not going to say if you die. If I die, you might think, oh, John wants us to die. No, I don't want you to die. If I die, If I die today and I am a foolish Christian, and I am, I don't care to go on with the Lord. I'm saved, but I don't care. Right? When the time of resurrection comes, I will belong to this woman, because the majority of God's people are like a woman, a little bit weaker. According to the Bible, spiritually, woman signifies a weaker vessel. Nothing against women, okay, please. I'm not biased, you know, but what can I say? But within that woman was a man-child. And so the man-child will go to the throne, will be harvested to the throne. Right? But this woman will have a place prepared for her in the wilderness. There are many wilderness on this earth. Australia probably has the largest, but I don't know where. But there's going to be a place on this earth for this woman to flee to, definitely. Right? Then for the living Christians and God's people who are still alive, there is also two groups. One is the first fruits, the green one, right? Here, the first fruits will be raptured, harvested. According to the word of God, the first fruits goes to the Father for his enjoyment. This is written. So, definitely, Revelation chapter 14 tells us the first fruits will go up before the great tribulation. And the rest of the living Christians will have to go through the great tribulation so that they will at least ripen through the heat of the great tribulation. Right? So you have a choice. Where do you want to go? Now, do you want to wait for them? You judge. Okay? If you want to wait for them, that's fine. No, please. You know, do it. So you might as well accompany them. And help them. You think you can help them? Please go ahead and help them. So the Lord will say, wow, you have such a kind heart to really take care of them there, then you should go with them through the great tribulation. But you know, that has absolutely nothing to do with it. It's a natural, wrong, false concept. Right? The first fruits are for the enjoyment of the Father. If you don't want to, sorry, I still have to prepare myself for the Father's enjoyment. But that never meant I don't care for you. Right? Does it mean I don't care for you? I just care to be an overcomer, pam, 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 and I don't care for the saints. How about that? I want to be an overcomer, and I don't care what you will be, or something like that. We don't have such a song, do we? Do we have such a song? I never sang such a song. Did you sing that in Stuttgart, the young people? No, I don't believe you did. No. Nowhere in any church did we ever have such a song. It does not mean that if you want to be the first fruits, you don't care for others. Never. I don't think anyone has such a thing in the heart. Right? Do you? No? You don't have. Praise the Lord. Neither do I. We don't have. But the first fruits will definitely be taken. Right? And it's up to the Lord to take you. But you just have to take care that you will be the first fruits. Because there's the last harvest, the ingathering. And so the rest will go through the great tribulation. And at the end, at the last trumpet, with the woman, right? They will be harvested to the air. To the air. This is like the barn. But this is to the throne for God's enjoyment. You see, God wants to enjoy this. This is for God's enjoyment. And during the great tribulation, then you still have a chance as a martyr. Then you will be raptured after you're martyred, immediately taken, but then you will be at the sea of glass. So you can really see that there are three wonderful places for three different kinds of harvest. You have the throne, you have heavenly Mount Zion, you have the sea of glass. And the sea of glass is already a little bit hot here because it says it's mingled with fire. Right? You all need to see this. I know it's knowledge, but it's not from the tree of knowledge. It's from the Bible. It's from the living Word of God. And so that we will know where we stand today. What you want to do with it is up to you. I cannot tell you what to do. It's up to you. Your choice. But you need to know what to choose. If I don't show it to you, you don't know what to choose from. Right? Now that you see, what are you going to do? You make your choice. You can either be, as a living Christian, you can go through here, or you're going to be here. You can be green, red, or you go through the great tribulation. I didn't want to put gray here, but, you know, it's your choice. This is harvest time. The coming of the Lord is the harvest time. That's why the harvest is so important. That's why three times a year, these are all harvest time. I just don't know what else to say to you because the word harvest is very important. God wants to have a harvest. And I hope that we will be the first fruits for Him to harvest. I cannot understand why, you know, the word first fruits will be bothering you. Will it bother you? Oh, don't mention about the first fruits, otherwise it will make you proud. Oh my, it's going to make this young man proud. I am the first fruit. Will it make you proud? Because if you are, then you are the last fruits. You're the last of the last. You think being a first fruit make you proud? Was the Lord Jesus so proud He was the first fruit when He rose again from the dead? I am the first fruit. You think the Lord Jesus was so proud? No, He wasn't. And do you think these first fruits will be very proud? I don't think so. I don't see why being a first fruit will make you proud. Being an overcomer, you're going to be proud. I don't know where this kind of a thought came from. If you talk about overcomers, you're going to cause two classes of people in the church, the overcomers and the non-overcomers. That will cause division in the church. Will it? I don't understand that. I'm a little bit stupid. I don't understand that. No, there is no such thing. The Lord himself said, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. He who overcomes." Oh, Lord, you're causing division. If it is a division, then it's not caused by me. It is caused by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he started it. Who started the calling for the overcomers? You? Christ. He didn't realize he's going to cause division in the church by calling the overcomers. Lord, why are you making the churches in two classes? It's not a matter of division. It is a matter of being obedient, hearing the voice of the Lord, and being obedient to the Father. If you don't want to obey, and he wants to obey, what should he do? To be one with you in your disobedience? Then why are you not willing to be one with him in his obedience? What is better, to be one with you in your disobedience, or you to be one with him in his obedience? You choose. Choose again. Right, so I admit there are many things I don't understand. Like, for example, that I don't understand. Right? So, you have to really be deeply impressed that the coming of the Lord is a harvest time. And I hope that all of us will be ready for the harvest. That all of us, right, will go on with the Lord and to mature in life. And this is why Paul was telling the Hebrews in chapter 6. Let me read to you, beginning in chapter 5 of Hebrews. Beginning in verse 11. Of whom? Of this wonderful Christ as the great high priest according to Melchizedek, of course. Of whom we have much to say. Much to say. And hard to explain. Oh my goodness. Hard to explain, right? You think everything is easy in the Bible. Even Paul says it's hard to explain, you know. Really, there are so many things I don't understand and I cannot explain. I can't. Sorry. But if you know, please explain to me. I definitely will be very open to listen to you, even if you are much younger than I. But the problem is, since you have become dull of hearing, and that is the problem. Paul, don't you tell people they are dull of hearing. Who are you, Paul? You're criticizing people. Dull of hearing. You're attacking them. Is Paul attacking the poor Hebrews here? No, he's attacking them. Terrible, Paul. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Paul, you are so intolerant. Tell me, should Paul be saying such things? No. Paul, you don't have love. You don't care for the weaker ones. You all agree with him?
Yes.
Do you agree? Really? He has love. That word is love. You ought to be teachers. You still need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God. And you have come to need milk. Wow, Paul, you're despising these people. You're despising them. No? You sure not? Huh? No. And you must be proud. You think you're mature and the rest are not. Hey, my goodness. Now you're getting worse. You're getting worse. For everyone, you're telling people they are not qualified for solid food. So you're the only one who knows the solid food, right? For everyone who partakes only of milk, oh my goodness, is unskilled. Paul, what are you saying? You are criticizing them. Unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Oh, Paul, forget about it. Let's get rid of Paul. I'm really mad at him. Forget about it. I'm going to read him. You think Paul was like that? Right? No. Paul really desires to see the saints go on to maturity. Let us go on to maturity. We've been in the church life for how many years? Why can't we go on to maturity? Tell me. Right? We have to go on to maturity. Your parents will not be happy if after you're this age and you're still this big. No? How about you, Jake? Suppose after, 20-some years and your son is still like a baby. Even if you want to keep him as a baby, you can't. Unless you put him in a box that pressure him and just keep him that size. You can't even do that because he's going to break through it, right? You know, I'm a grandpa. I just love this little girl, you know, the little one. You know what? I always wish she would stay that little. Why? Because I want to play with her. It's my toy. So cute. Oh, I want all the young people to remain young people so that they're not. Oh, Lord Jesus. So, Now is harvest time. Even if you want to say, babe, you cannot. You cannot. You have to grow and mature. Let us go on to maturity, he says. Paul, even in Ephesians, says, let us be no more babes tossed to and fro. Easily swayed. No. You're no longer a little boy. You're a big man now. My goodness. When I talk to this young man, I have to talk to him like this. And the older I get, the smaller I become. I have to talk to you like that. We have to be so happy that we are no longer babes, we are mature in life. Right? This should be a glory to God, isn't it? Isn't that a glory to God? I really hope so. Look at your son behind you. Look at Timo. Right? Are you sad that now he's independent, doesn't need you anymore?
I would say I'm glad he's better than us.
You're a special mother. I should think this will be the joy of the parents, even the glory of the parents, isn't it? To see that the children have grown and mature and independent and know what they're doing. Right? And I believe this is what our Heavenly Father desires to see. All the mature sons. Because it is written in Galatians, a son is a son, a child. But if he remains a child, he is no different than a slave. Because he cannot inherit. Nobody is going to hire a baby to be the manager of a bank. Or a teenager. How about that? 12 years old. Hired to be the teller. You'd be just a different teller. You'll be telling strange things. You're a different kind of teller in the bank. No, we all need to mature in life. The maturity is a very important thing in the Bible. Spiritually mature. And then Paul warned in Hebrews chapter 6, if you do not mature in life, when the Lord comes back, you will have trouble. And not to be mature in life means spiritually, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that means you're in your flesh. Yep. Carnal, fleshly. You lack understanding. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, when I was a child, I spake like a child, and I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put away what? Childish things. Can you imagine I come to the meeting with two pistols, a playing pistol, water gun, and put a cowboy hat, and I come to the meeting and are you going to take me seriously? You better not. But I did that when I was a little boy. I love those toys. But today you don't see those toys. Yeah, I still have toys in the house, but it's for my grandchildren. Don't believe I played with them. But You know, we need to mature in life. Really, dear saints. I don't know what to say, but I hope you all will understand. This is a harvest time. All those who are harvested are those who are mature in life. These are the overcomers, the man-child, the stronger part. You say, oh, that's division. What can I do? Woman and a man-child. How many parts? Now, you may say they are not one. First fruits and the living Christians, how many parts? No, not good. They all need to be together. No? No. Even the Lord has to separate. That's why it's so complicated. That's why this chart is so complicated. Right. So may the Lord have mercy. Now, time is up. Just give me a few minutes. We'll talk about the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles talks really about, first of all, how we should live today to prepare for the millennial kingdom, because the Feast of the Tabernacles, according to Zechariah chapter 14, let us just quickly go to Zechariah chapter 14. The second to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. When the Lord comes back, this is going to be the day of the Lord's coming. Okay? Let me just read to you, beginning in verse 8. This is concerning the Jews now, when the Lord came back to Jerusalem. The Lord is going to come back to Jerusalem. Believe me, Jerusalem will be important again. Okay, for God, for the millennial kingdom, because Jerusalem is going to be the center of the whole earth for the Lord to reign. Remember Ezekiel conference? Okay, good. Don't think it's just a doctrine. No, it's written for you to know. But if you don't like to know, that's fine. Right? I'm not imposing anybody to know all these things, but it's good to know. In that day, verse 8, shall be one day which is known to the Lord, in verse 7, right? In that day the living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. Remember Ezekiel, yeah? Yeah, amen. Then verse 9, let's jump. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day, it's wonderful, it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one. You must see, this is the Lord. It is one Lord, one God. And all the land around Jerusalem shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be raised up. My, you know, it's easy for God to do that because he created everything. So Jerusalem will ascend, will be raised up. Yeah, it's a simple thing. The Lord just have to say it. Jerusalem, let me see the height, rise up. And you will see Jerusalem will just rise up to the height that the Lord wanted it to be, because it's the city of the great king. Beautiful in elevation is already written, right? And then it says here, and Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of first gate and the corner gate and from the tower of Hananel to the king's winepress. etc. Right? People shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction. Wow, wonderful. No more. It was utterly destroyed, and it is in shambles today. But when the Lord comes back, He is going to restore everything. Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Now, and this shall be the plague which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Because before the Lord comes back, Armageddon will take place. All the people will come there. The armies of the whole world will be there. Let me tell you how the Lord is going to deal with them. Not with interballistic, continental, intercontinental. I don't even know what it's called. Yeah. The Lord doesn't need that. You think the Lord needs to create the heavenly intercontinental ballistic missiles or whatever you call it? The Lord doesn't need that. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Oh, my goodness. How do you like that? How do you like that? And their eyes shall dissolve in their socket. Oh, my goodness. How do you like that? You think the Lord needs some kind of a nuclear power? No. And their tongue shall dissolve in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among everyone, among them, and everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hands against his neighbor's hands. My, they will just kill each other. It's not good. It's not good for us to kill each other. Don't do that. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations at the end shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. Right? And then it says, such also shall be the plague on the horse, on the mule, camel, and donkey, and on all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall this plague be. The Lord just have to send a plague, and that's it. A special plague they've never seen before. All of a sudden, you're standing there, and everything melt away, and just a skeleton left. Praise the Lord. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem now shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep what?
The Feast of Tabernacles.
Really? To keep what?
The Feast of Tabernacles.
When will that be? In the millennial kingdom when the Lord comes back. So the Feast of Tabernacles refers to the millennial kingdom now here, the end. And year to year, all the nations remaining must come to Jerusalem to worship at the Feast of Tabernacles. Wow. Isn't that good? What are we doing today? We are worshiping our wonderful Lord Jesus, our Father God, with much offerings. When? At a feast, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. Be like California in the last 3 years. See if you tried. And they shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And don't you think the Feast of the Tabernacle is over? Is it over? It's not over, it is forever. Forever, not over, but ever. Right? Oh my, how wonderful. And today you think you don't need to keep the reality of the Feast of Tabernacles? Hmm? Really? Well, the Lord tells us today to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah. So how do you keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Let us go to Leviticus 23. Okay. I'm not going to share anything anymore after this, so just give me a few more minutes. Go ahead. Where do you want to go? The food. Oh, there's 5 more minutes, and we can still wait. Just stay here. Just very, very quickly, I'm just going to say a few words. I want to be a man of few words. Because the more I speak, the more you will get angry at me. Lord Jesus, Leviticus 23. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, you know, if you go and jump to Numbers 29, you will see, oh, so many offerings, okay. Right here in 23, it didn't mention the offerings. But I am not for the offerings right now, I'm just for the feast, right? But some other time we'll talk about the offerings. Too many offerings. Oh, yeah, you'll be surprised. On the 15th day of the 7th month, when you gather in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. My, this is again another 7 days. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest. Rest. Learn to rest in the Lord. Right? And then, you shall take for yourselves on the first day of the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brooks, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. We need to rejoice. Praise the Lord. Right? Because the Lord is coming again. Then you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days. In the year, it shall be a temporary statute. Forever. Just in your generation, one generation. Your generations don't, you don't like the word generation, do you? My generation is good enough. Why your generation? You shall celebrate it. Celebrate. Amen. I like the word celebrate. But then, now, this is an important thing here. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. My goodness. This is a wonderful feast. Right. The Feast of the Tabernacles, of Tabernacles. That your generations may know. That means the younger generation should learn. You should learn. You should know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the adults, to the children of Israel, the feasts of the Lord, the feasts of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to dwell in booths? The word booth in Hebrews, if you look into the Strong Concordance or whatever, means a temporary dwelling. A temporary dwelling. When they were in the wilderness, before they enter into the good land, you cannot build a house in. So they dwell in tents because they are traveling. They have a goal to reach, and that goal is the good land. Right? But today, our goal is the millennial kingdom. Right? Our goal is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and to set up his millennial kingdom on this earth, right? You can really see the millennial kingdom here. This is our goal, to reign with Christ here, right? So here you can really see why we need to do this. Right? Why? Because today we are very much rooted and grounded in this world. Everybody's so busy, you're rooted. You're for your family life, you are for your business, you are making a living, you want to do this and you want to do that, and right, we are settled in this world. Are you settled? You love your home? Right? Where is the most comfortable place in this world for you? Where? Vancouver. Why? Is it in the hotel in Vancouver, the 5-star hotel? No? In your home. Right? In your home. Where is your home? Where is your home? If you ask Abraham, where is your home? Abraham will say, I'm waiting for the city, right? For the city of God, whose architect and maker is God himself. He didn't find a home. Meaning to say, today on this world, we are like a pilgrim. Everything for you in your heart should be temporary. But unfortunately, our heart is easily captured by so many earthly things, worldly things, right? Right? And so, if you are really waiting for the coming of the Lord, you have to realize everything else is temporary. It is not that important. It is really not that important. We are just pilgrims on this earth passing by. Right? Every time I come back home to Fountain Valley, immediately the first question my children and grandchildren ask me, when are you leaving again? I'm hardly home. You should say, welcome home, but instead of welcome home, is when are you leaving again? How long are you staying? Oh my goodness. Oh, yeah, she changed her. Oh, how long are you staying? Yeah, because he knows, she knows I'm not staying very long. And what did I tell you, how long? I always told her, I don't know. I don't know. Because soon after, I'm leaving again. And I really sometimes joke to myself, I'm dwelling in booths. I have a lot of temporary dwellings. Wherever I go, everything is a temporary dwelling. Right? It is really a very good exercise. Right. One brother told me, you're hardly home. Why don't you just get rid of your house? Yes, maybe I should do it. Right? You can put up a tent in your garden there by the swimming pool, I guess. Within our heart, everything should be temporary. Don't let anything capture your heart. And the Lord warned concerning Lot's wife, right? You remember Lot's wife. So, if we want to go on with the Lord, we should learn not to let anything capture our heart. It doesn't mean that we don't need it anymore. Yes, we still need a lot of things, but you shouldn't let them capture your heart. Right? Because our real tabernacle is when the Lord comes back. Right? That's why it says here, and the Word became flesh and tabernacle amongst us. Right? And the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. So where is your home? Temporarily in Vancouver. This is right. Right. So may the Lord really open our eyes. Don't let anything capture your heart. Yes, we need this. Yes, we need many things. Doesn't mean that we live like a monk or a monkeys, you know. But don't let them capture your heart. Because we are ready to go anytime. If you let so many things capture here, capture your heart, and the time for the rapture comes, it'll be very difficult for you to go. Oh, my car! My house, my fridge. Oh, everything will be spoiled. Oh, no, no. Let me just go and take care of it first. Oh, no. What about the vault? Oh, goodness. You have a vault at home? You know, I'll feel sorry for a burglar that come into my house because there's nothing for him to take, except maybe some furniture which are so heavy. So, I was thinking, just put a sign there for all the burglars. Don't bother, you find nothing in my house. Maybe a coffee machine. But even my coffee machine is mainly for the guests. Right. Nothing wrong with that. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have a coffee machine anymore. But I assure you, when I'm ready for the rapture, I will never think about my coffee machine. No, nothing should really capture your heart. Can you imagine the people of Israel while they are in the wilderness? If you're in Egypt, oh, you have your home there. Right. You have your house, you have a lot of things there. You do have a lot of things, right? Right. But when you go to the wilderness, you're traveling every week, maybe, I don't know, depends on the Lord. It depends on when the pillar of clouds and the pillar of fire is moving, right? So you cannot afford to drag a lot of things with you. When the pillar of clouds move, then everybody got up and get their things ready and go. Right. What about us today? When the Lord comes, when a peace treaty is signed, what are you going to do? Are you ready to go? Right. So today, we need to learn to dwell in booths try to get some palm leaves and I don't know what kind of a leaves, gather some leaves outside and practice dwelling in booths. I was just talking to one of the sisters there from Sacramento. Did you sleep well? She says, well, it's different than from my home, right? My own bed. And when I travel, it's always hard to sleep. That's right. You're dwelling in booths. Come more often to Fountain Valley. You'll have good practice. Dwelling booths. Right. And we should have this kind of a life within our heart. Lord, I don't want anything today to occupy my heart. I am looking forward to that heavenly city. Right? So that when it comes, I'm ready. And this is a sign of maturity. You're ready to go. All the apostles are ready to go anytime. Are you ready to go anytime? Right? And this should be our attitude today, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. May the Lord have mercy on us. Okay. Now we can all go home and get our food and we don't need a second meeting anymore, right? Yeah. You don't mind, yeah. Well, then you have to share in the second meeting. Praise the Lord. It's not just pieces here and pieces there and individual points, but now we can really put them all together for the satisfaction of the Father and to meet our need. It's good for us and it's good for Him. There is something for us, there's something for Him. And that will cause us to maturity. And then the harvest, oh my goodness, all of this, I cannot explain to you. But I can see the whole picture. And picture is better than 1,000 words, right? If you see that picture together, isn't it wonderful Amen. To see it? Amen. Well, once you see it, well, that's it. Is it very difficult? It's not difficult. So may we now start to learn. Open up to the anointing to teach us all of these wonderful things. You have to learn and you have to labor on Christ. If you don't labor, nothing will happen. You don't plant, you don't sow. You don't reap. You don't sow, you don't reap. This is what the Lord said. This is what Paul says in Galatians. What you sow, you will reap. And God is not mocked. You sow into the flesh, soon you're going to reap from the flesh. Right? So it depends on how we labor today, how we sow. Right? So all of these things make sense. Right? So I hope the Lord will show you a big picture, the complete picture. Then learn. Go home to your different localities and learn. Let the Lord show you more. Let the Holy Spirit teach every one of us. Out labor on Him. Right? Pray every day, Lord, help me. Give me opportunities to learn all these offerings so that I can prepare to worship God at a feasting day on the Lord's Day. Right? You have to ask the Lord. Don't you believe if you ask the Lord to teach you that He will not teach you? I don't believe He will not teach you. If during the day, you know, you have 24 hours, at least you have 10 hours, 8 hours, you have so many things to do during the day, and you tell the Lord, Lord, remind me and show me the opportunities that I can labor to gain Christ. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. I want to gain Christ. I want to know Him, the power of His resurrection. How are you going to know the power of His resurrection by just staying in bed? No, it's not going to happen. No, it is by your daily living in different situations when you are facing death that you know that power of resurrection in you How can you enjoy and prepare the meal offering, Christ, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, without a certain situation? Right? When somebody tells you something or you don't like it and you're offended, what are you going to do? There's a very good chance for you to gain the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ and to get rid of sin that is in you, anger and strife and envy and all that. When are you going to learn that? In the situations you take Christ. Now, Lord, I want to take you. I want to eat you. Right. It is in so many daily in the situations that you have to choose. Am I for God or am I for myself? Am I here to satisfy myself or to satisfy the Father? I have to choose. Yes, so many opportunities every day. So you need to ask the Lord, Lord, remind me, point it out to me, help me. That's what the anointing is in us for. Not to teach you, which wife should I choose, or which should be my major in college, or, Lord, should I not go to a movie? You should ask the Lord that. No need. No. Right. But the anointing is going to teach you how to be a true worshiper, how to enjoy the riches of Christ, how to prepare a meal offering for the Father, right? How to be fully reconciled to God, to enjoy the peace offering, how to prepare a thanksgiving offering, how to enjoy Christ as the resurrected one, as the ascended one, the wave offering, the heave offering, all of these things you need to learn how. Not by doctrines, but in your daily living. There are so many situations. How are you going to learn to be baked without oven, without fire, without heat, without a situation? How are you going to bake your cake? Can you have a cake without fire? Your cold cake, cheesecake, the cheesecake. I don't know if you can over a cheesecake. It's all fermented. So you have to realize that you need to learn how to labor. If you don't care for it, that's fine. But if you truly want to bring an offering to the Father, sorry, you need to labor. Didn't we have a song that says, I dare not slothful be, because the Lord is coming? Right? So don't just sing it. Just tell yourself, don't be slothful, John. John, so, don't be slothful. To remind yourself, Lord, I want to gain Christ. This is Philippians. I want to know him more, because there's so much to know. You think we know everything? No. Maybe you do, or I don't. There are many things I don't know, and I like to know. Right. So we need to pursue Christ. The excellencies of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord, is so rich, so wonderful. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And the church life must always be going upward, not downward. Wonderful thing about the principle of life is if it stops growing, it dies. But if it's alive, it will keep on growing and renewing itself. There's a principle of metabolism. Even while you're sleeping, then it's the renewing of your cells going on there. Suppose that process stops. Where is our sister who study in Tübingen? Yeah, right. Life should continually renew itself. Right. So may the Lord help us not to stop, but to go on with the Lord. Don't think you know enough. No, we will never know enough. Don't think we already know what to do. No, there are many things we don't know. It is written, show us great and marvelous things which we knew not. Amen. You think you know everything? No, neither do I. There are many more things, new things, heavenly things to discover. Right. So may the Lord continue to take the churches on. Don't stop growing. Right. Don't become complacent. Get stuck. If you get stuck, that's not good. Right. Okay? Amen. That's the end of the conference. The end of the conference is the beginning of your practice. Praise the Lord.